Keep your Bibles open there to Acts 6 and 7, and that will be the text for our lesson this morning. Glad to have you here. Acts 6 and 7 gives us the tragic story of Stephen as he is preaching, and then at the end of that sermon is stoned, or maybe the sermon was cut short because of the way the audience was reacting. But we want to take a look at this text and see if we can learn some lessons from history. Stephen, often noted as the first Christian martyr, first one killed for the cause of Christ after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ himself. So let's look at this text and make sure that we are not repeating the same mistakes that we can learn about in this text. First thing I want us to draw our attention to is jealousy. Watch out for jealousy. Read with me, please, Acts chapter 7 and in verse 5. Acts 7 and verse 5, it says, "But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, and yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him." So Stephen is preaching. He's talking in this verse about Abraham, and he's just kind of reciting the history of Israel. Verse 6, "But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, and whatever nation to which they would be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." Now look at verse 9. "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet God was with him." And the story goes on from there. Pause for a moment and let's notice jealousy. These are events that Stephen is talking about that are recorded back in Genesis and Exodus. Stephen's Jewish audience, of course, would have been very familiar with everything that he's talking about here, in particularly the jealousy of Joseph's brothers. They all knew about that. That was a big part of the story. That was a turning point in the history of that family and nation. And so these are all well-known facts. These are the villains because of their jealousy, and they're selling Joseph into Egypt, and through God's providence over time, because of that, the whole family and nation ends up down in Egypt. And then, of course, God rescues them from that nation through the hand of Moses. What's interesting is that Stephen obviously is covering tons of history, centuries worth of history here. And so the Holy Spirit is being very selective in what highlights he brings out in that sermon. And one of those highlights is the jealousy of those brothers. Wonder why the jealousy is included in that sermon. Well, like we said, it's an important turning point in the history of that people, and also because Stephen's audience that were there before him right there in Acts 6 and 7, they were guilty of jealousy too. That's a lesson that they needed to learn. And so I think it's no coincidence that the Spirit inspires that to be one of the points in the sermon. In fact, the theme of jealousy can be traced throughout many Bible stories. You think of Esau being jealous of Jacob. Rachel was jealous of Leah. King Saul was jealous of David. You can just think of a lot of Bible stories where jealousy played a part, and it's rearing its ugly head once again here among these first century Jews, especially the ones in Jerusalem. Various religious groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, and others, had built themselves up into this position of power. And so when Jesus comes along and starts to steal their followers, as they see it, they're jealous, and they're upset, and they're doing everything they can to stop Jesus from gaining more followers. At one point, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good? Look, the world has gone after him." John 12 and verse 19. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Even Pilate, and Pilate's not a Jew, he's just the Roman governor. You know, he could care less about these Jewish religions and, you know, all that. He just wants to keep the peace and keep his position. But even he can notice that jealousy is involved. Matthew 27 and verse 18, "For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over." So Pilate can tell this, and once again, jealousy is rearing its ugly head. Look back in the book of Acts, this time chapter 5. Of course, this jealousy continued after Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascended up into heaven. Look in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." So a lot of great stuff happening. The apostles are doing miracles. They're preaching the gospel. More people are believing in God, turning to God through Jesus Christ. All that good stuff is happening. And then verse 17, But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. Instead of praising God, hallelujah, people are being healed physically and spiritually. Let's praise God. No, you don't see any of that. Let's put these apostles in jail. Why? Jealousy. Jealousy was in their hearts. Keep turning. Acts chapter 13. Look in Pisidian Antioch. What happened over here? Acts chapter 13 and verses 44 and 45. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. How about Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica? Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people, and it goes down from there. So let this be a warning to us. Jealousy is bad news. If we have jealousy growing in our hearts, we need to fix that now. We need to repent of that and root that out. Jealousy was causing problems way back in Genesis. It was causing problems for these New Testament Jews. It'll cause problems for us today. We need to root it out. You and I need to do the best we can to work on our attitudes. And if somebody else is able to do something good, especially something good spiritually, we ought to rejoice in that. If they're able to be profitable in some way, helpful in some way, if they're able to figure something brilliant out in a brilliant way, we ought to rejoice in that, especially if it's something of a spiritual nature. But it's easy for us to see, let a root of bitterness spring up in our hearts and jealousy. And instead of rejoicing in that, we're just upset about that. That I'm not the one who was able to accomplish that. I'm not the hero of the story. I'm not the one that was able to figure that out or whatever it was. And so, you know, we look at these stories in Acts. We look at these stories back in Genesis and Exodus. It's easy for us to see that as an outside observer looking in. We can always see somebody else's problems easier than we can see our own. But we need to do a good self-check and make sure that when jealousy starts to crop up in our own lives, that we root it out as fast as possible. Also, when it's in our own lives, we need to make sure that we don't allow that to grow to the point that it finds expression in the way that we treat others. It's wrong when we're thinking that. It's wrong when it finds expression. And when we feel like I wanted to be the one who got the credit for that. I wanted to be the one who was right in this disagreement or this argument. I wanted to be the one who figured it out. It can be hard to muster the maturity that we need to root that out, to repent of that, and not let it become an expression in our lives. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. We need to root out this selfishness and look to the greater good. Even if it's not us that's the hero, look at these words to the Corinthians. Of course, the Corinthians are the enduring example of immaturity. And here's these words, and of course, this is one of the things that they're fighting is jealousy. Here are these words of warning to the Corinthians that we ought to take to heart ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Look, he's saying, here's this carnal-mindedness, this worldly-mindedness, and as part of that jealousy, strife, or part of that. And notice what he's saying there. Jealousy, that worldly, carnal mindset, is holding them back. And he's saying, you're not growing like you're supposed to be growing because you're letting this sort of thing go on in your lives. And that's just as true for us. That jealousy, that strife, that whatever it is, that carnal-mindedness, keeps us from growing, it keeps us from learning, it keeps us from rejoicing. So let it be a lesson to us. Let's root out any jealousy that's been growing in our hearts. That's one lesson we get from Acts 6 and 7. Second thing I want us to notice is that we ought to accept God's plan. Look again in our text, please. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to drop on down now to verse 22. Stephen is continuing his sermon here, highlighting the fact that their ancestors had rejected Moses. And by the way, you think about how foolish that was in hindsight to reject Moses, the one God has selected. Acts 7, look in verse 22. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance on the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Think about that attitude there. It's kind of like we might say today, especially when we're young. So again, Moses was highly revered. He is a man held in high esteem in Israel, especially by the first century. If others were the villains, Moses was the hero. And everybody after the fact knew that that was the case. The Israelites who rejected him had gone down in history as some of the most foolish people around. How could you possibly reject Moses? Couldn't they see that this was God's plan? Couldn't they see that this was the one that God had selected as the leader? You see down in verse 34, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Now imagine the people in Stephen's audience. They would have been nodding their heads, right? They agree with everything he's saying about Moses. They're still mad at Stephen, but they're agreeing with what Stephen is saying here. Their parents had taught them about Moses and all the good things Moses had done, and he was God's choice to deliver them, and they were teaching their kids about Moses now. All that, they're just nodding their heads as he's talking about all that. And then in verse 36, "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 39, "Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their hearts, turned back to Egypt." Now again, Stephen's audience would have been saying, "Amen, yeah, preach on, brother. That's what happened. That's what happened. Moses was doing miracles." They still didn't accept him. How foolish they were for not accepting Moses, God's chosen one. But you notice what else Stephen mentioned there, verse 37. "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" Who was Moses prophesying about? Jesus. And that's the one they needed to accept. How foolish it was for your ancestors to reject Moses, the one who'd done these miracles. How foolish it is for you to reject Jesus, the one, by the way, who also came doing miracles. The one, by the way, who also was selected by the Father for this special work. Stephen is reviewing all of that embarrassing history of the sins of their ancestors because those are the very sins that they were repeating. And you see down in verse 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Stephen's trying to get his audience to see you're doing the exact same thing. Same story, different chapter. They rejected Moses. You're rejecting Jesus. They don't want to hear it because it doesn't make sense to them. In fact, Peter had pointed this out a few chapters earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Okay, again, we can see that lesson, can't we? We can see what the Old Testament Jews did. We can see what the New Testament Jews did. Now it's our turn. What are we going to do? Are we going to accept God's plan? For example, what about the concept that we are saved by faith alone? That is, I suppose, the predominant doctrine taught in churches today. I do not believe that is the truth of the Bible. I do not believe that that is actually God's plan. As we read last week in the sermon, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James 2 and verse 24. Are we willing to accept that God's plan involves obedience on our part? Think again. I think these parallels are very helpful to us. Think again of Stephen's audience and their rejection of God's plan. In reference to God's plan of salvation through Jesus on the cross, Stephen's audience would have said, well, this is not what I thought it would be. I was raised to expect something else. This is not what my family has always believed. This is not what the religious experts believe. Wouldn't Stephen's audience have said all those things? Now think of the majority of religious folks today. If we started walking around talking about the importance of faith and works of obedience, wouldn't many say the same things? This is not what I thought it would be. I was raised to expect something else. This is not what my family has always believed. This is not what the religious experts believe. Do we see how easy it is to blind ourselves to God's plan? We owe it to God, and we owe it to our own eternal souls to very carefully read and study the Bible so that we will know His truth. What is His plan? And then the third lesson I want us to look at this morning is very similar to that, and that is accept God's word. Look in Acts chapter 6, please. This point, not very different from the last one. I want to emphasize a specific point from Stephen's story. And that is that if we reject God's word, we are, in essence, rejecting Him. The Jews in Acts were constantly arguing with and confronting the apostles and others who were spreading God's word, and that includes Stephen here in Acts 6 and 7. Look in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Here's an inspired man. You don't argue with an inspired man. And today, we don't argue with the text. We try to understand it. We do the best we can to understand it. But we wouldn't argue with the text. Look in chapter 7 and verse 51. Let's just read how this tragically came to an end. Acts chapter 7 verse 51, Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit and gazing intently into heaven, they saw the glory of God and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Now, Stephen's faith unto death is a great example for all of us. But let's back up and think about Stephen's claim that they were resisting the Holy Spirit in verse 51. What do you think he means by that? Keep in mind that the terms Holy Spirit or Spirit were often used interchangeably in Scripture to refer to the message from the Spirit or the prophet who carried that message from the Spirit. That's a whole other sermon, but that's often the way the word Spirit is used. Their ancestors had persecuted God's prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now these Jews were persecuting Stephen, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, back in chapter 6, verse 10. Obviously, that's a problem. You can't claim to love God, but then reject what he says and get mad at the people who repeat what God says. The Old Testament Jews had that problem. The New Testament Jews had that problem. Now, what about us? Look in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 12. We're getting to the point in our country where just about reading the Bible can get you in trouble. In some places, it's already that way. Look in John chapter 12. Just open up and read the Bible. People not only get mad, but now there's sometimes legal consequences to that. Look in John 12 and verse 47. "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, just looking at that, we can see the importance of the word from the Father that is passed down through the Son, as Jesus is talking about it here. By the way, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying in verse 47 when he says, I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He's emphasizing his role of being the Savior. Don't misunderstand and think that he's abdicating his role as judge. He's certainly going to be the judge, Matthew 25 and verse 31. He is simply saying here, look, if you reject my sayings, you've brought condemnation on yourself. Here's my word, and I got it from the Father. I'm just passing it on to you. That word will judge you in the last day. Don't condemn yourselves by being disobedient to that word. And so let's make sure we don't miss that key point at the end of verse 48. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Ephesians 6:17 refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Also look in the book of Hebrews, please, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses 28 and 29, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Again, think about if you're reading these verses to, they didn't exist yet, but to Stephen's audience, they would have agreed with that point, right? Yeah, you got to uphold the word that Moses brought, the law of Moses. But then verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Look at the last phrase. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit is the one who gave us this book. We disobey this book. We reject this text. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. We don't want to repeat the mistake that they had made. The Old Testament Jews had persecuted the prophets. The New Testament Jews persecuted the prophets again, and Jesus himself. What are we going to do when we read this text provided to us by the Holy Spirit? Let's accept God's word. You know, these Bible stories do us no good if we don't learn from them. If I let jealousy take hold of my heart, or if I reject God's plan because it doesn't fit with what I think it should be, or if I reject the inspired words of the Bible, then I haven't learned the lessons in Acts 6 and 7. I don't have to throw a rock at a prophet. I just ignore the text and reject what it says. Let's love God enough to act like Stephen, not the ones who stoned him. If there's some way that you need to make your life right today, we encourage you to do that. God has laid out the plan for us to believe and repent and confess our faith in him, Romans 10, 9 and 10, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, 38, so that we can begin that walk to heaven, being saved through Christ and having that saved relationship with the Father. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.